Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schulte, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
Today we are continuing in our series on Isaiah 49. God gives many promises about the church in Isaiah. It's a wonderful book to study and gives us an idea about the heart of God and His plan for His people. God has not forsaken His church and will never forsake it. Paul says in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God loves His people and will not forsake them. We can be assured of that. Jesus promised that His church would prevail in this world. And Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16:18, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Jesus promised that the church would prevail, and though Satan and all of his forces would try to stop it, they would not succeed. They will not overcome the forward progress of the church. That's what Jesus was saying. Jesus is building His church, and He will continue to build it. Satan will and has tried with all his might to stop the church, but he will not succeed. We must believe that. He will not succeed. In Isaiah 59:19, it says, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Though Satan will attack the church with all his might and spread his evil all over the world, he will not win. God has promised that the church will be victorious, and Satan will not be able to prevent that victory. Right now, he's raging. There's no doubt about it, but his doom is sure. The battle is not over. Today we want to talk about the future prosperity of the church. We know that there will be a future prosperity of the church because God has promised it, and we must believe that. Our text for today is Isaiah 49 and verses 13 through 18. Let us hear the Word of God. "Shout for joy, O heavens! Rejoice, O earth! Burst into song, O mountains! For the Lord comforts His people and will have compassion on His afflicted ones." But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your sons hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your sons gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride." Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given us. We thank you that it's your infallible word and that we can put our full confidence in all that it says. And, O Father, as we come to study your word today, we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit in great power, that you will touch hearts, that you will bring about great conviction. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The future prosperity of the church is assured. Great revivals have happened in the past that have pushed the church forward and advanced the gospel. Satan attacks ferociously at times, and it seems that all is lost, but God intervenes in great power for his church. And so it was at the time of the Great Reformation. The church had become corrupt and the gospel had become veiled, and it seemed that Satan had won a victory. Not so. God intervened with his servant Martin Luther and the other reformers, and the world was changed. Ian Murray, in his book on revival, writes, "For the Reformation was itself the greatest revival since Pentecost, a springtime of new life for the church on such a scale that the instances recorded in the apostolic era of 3,000 being converted on one day and of a great multitude of the priests becoming obedient to the faith no longer sounded incredible." And then Murray goes on to write, "The singular position given to Scripture and the transformation and character of the morally careless all are effects of revival. When the Holy Spirit is poured out in a day of power, the result is bound to affect whole communities and even nations. Conviction of sin and anxiety to possess the Word of God and dependence upon those truths which glorify God in man's salvation are inevitable consequences. At the present hour, Satan is raging. The church is being persecuted in many places. False teachings abound. Evil is spreading. Sometimes it looks as if all is lost. It looks as though God has forsaken his church and the world has been taken over by Satan and all his forces. Yet we must not believe that. God has not forsaken his church. Satan is not in control, and God will yet do great things in and through his church." Isaiah makes this clear in the passage we are considering today. Let us see, in the first place, God's great promise in verse 13. "Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones." The whole universe rejoices, the whole creation rejoices at what God is going to do. This same rejoicing has been mentioned before in Isaiah. In Isaiah 44:23, it says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests, and all your trees. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel." In chapter 44, it is talking about the restoration of Israel and the building of the temple and preparing for the coming of the Messiah. Here in chapter 49, there is even more to rejoice over. Salvation will come to the whole world as people from all nations will come to Zion. A great revival is coming when people from all over the world will come to Christ. That's the promise. It doesn't all happen at once, but will happen as time progresses. God will build his church. E.J. Young, in his commentary on this passage, says, "By thus commanding all nature to rejoice, he is foretelling the joyful change that the day of favor will bring." And John Gill writes, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth." Or, "By the heavens may be meant the angels in heaven, who, as they rejoice at the conversion of a single sinner, will much more rejoice at such numerous conversions among Jews and Gentiles." Here prophesied of, God is going to do something great, and the whole universe rejoices. God will restore his church. He will send the Messiah. He will set up his kingdom, and it will eventually cover the whole earth. In Isaiah 40:1-5, it says, comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level. the rugged places aplain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Jesus came to set up his kingdom over 2,000 years ago. Simeon, who lived back then, welcomed him. In Luke 2:25-32, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, and he praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the light of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" The long-awaited Messiah had come. God's comfort had come to his people and would reach out to the whole world. Daniel reveals God's plan as he interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The king in a dream had seen a great statue made of different kinds of precious metals and clay. He saw in the dream a rock that came and destroyed the statue, but the rock grew and eventually became a mountain that filled the whole earth. In Daniel 2:34-35, it says, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. The statue was destroyed by the rock and disappeared, but the rock grew and grew and grew and eventually filled the whole earth." Daniel then gives the interpretation. He said the different metals in the statue represented powerful nations that would arise and rule over the world. There would be four great nations to arise. Babylon was the first and the head of gold. Others would arise, and then a fourth kingdom, more powerful than any of the others, would arise. And then God would set up his kingdom, and all the others would be destroyed. We read in Daniel 2:44-45, as Daniel gives the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. When Jesus came, he said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Jesus came and set up his kingdom during the time of the fourth kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar's vision. That was the Roman Empire. According to Daniel, that kingdom that was set up by Jesus would grow and fill the whole earth. God had brought comfort to his people and to the whole world. J.A. Alexander from Old Princeton wrote, "The consolation or comfort here meant is the joyous assemblage of his people from all parts of the earth predicted in the foregoing verse." Matthew Poole writes, "The Lord hath comforted his people. God hath now sent that long desire, consolation of Israel." People from all over the world would come into God's kingdom, fulfilling Daniel's prophecy of a rock growing and becoming a mountain that filled the whole earth. Now let us see in the second place that God will not forsake his church. In verses 14-16 it says, "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me.' Can a mother forget the baby of her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Israel seems forsaken. Zion seems forsaken, but not so. Zion says she has been forsaken by God. Zion is the church in both the Old Testament and New Testament. E.J. Young writes, Zion rather designates the chosen people, whose great city is Zion, the capital and center of the true religion. And J.A. Alexander writes, the only satisfactory conclusion is that Zion, or Jerusalem, is mentioned as the capital of Israel, the center of the true religion, the earthly residence of God himself, and therefore an appropriate and national emblem of his chosen people, or the ancient church. Today, Zion is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the name given to God's people, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament. John Gill writes, yet by Zion is meant the church under the gospel dispensation, the saints that meet at Mount Zion. Hebrews 12, verse 22 and following says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The Old Testament Zion felt that God had forsaken them as they were in exile in Babylon. Yet God did not forsake them. He raised up the great Persian king Cyrus, who delivered them. They returned to their homeland and built a new temple. God brought them back to prepare for and await the coming of the Messiah. In the days before the Reformation, it seemed that all was lost. The church had become corrupt. The gospel was veiled. It seemed that God had given up on his church. Yet things changed. The church was delivered. God raised up Martin Luther and John Calvin and the other reformers to reform the church. And the whole world changed. Even today, as persecution of Christians seems on the increase all over the world, and its great Christian nations have lost their former glory, God has not forsaken his church. There is more yet to come. God will deliver his people. God will yet send revival to the nations. God cares for his church. Like a nursing mother who cares for her child, God cares for his people. He cares even more and will not forget his people. His people are always before him. He has them engraved on the palm of his hands, and their walls are ever before him. E.J. Young writes, even the greatest of human love may fail. On the other hand, God's love, in distinction from even the highest of human love, will never fail. Not merely will God not forget, he cannot forget. This is one of the strongest expressions of God's love in the Old Testament. And the great reformer John Calvin wrote, thy walls are continually before me, as the church is frequently called the habitation or city of God, and hence also the metaphor of building. So he makes use of the figurative term walls, by which he denotes the peace and prosperity of the church, as if he had said that he would take care that Jerusalem should thrive and flourish. John Gill writes, thy walls are continually before me, rather the walls of the church of God, for the erecting and establishing of which he is concerned. The metaphor seems to be taken from an architect, that is the plan of a building, a house, or a city, and the walls, and its walls, in his hand, are lying before him. The phrase denotes the constant care and concern of Jehovah for the protection and safety of his church and people. The Lord cares for and guards over his church. He remembers her always and will not forsake her. And then in the third place, let us see the great expansion and prospering of the church, verses 17 and 18, where it says, your sons hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your sons gather, and they're coming to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. you will put them on like a bride. Her sons will multiply. Her sons are gathering and are coming to her. God wants her to look around and see what is going to happen. The church will expand and grow. This verse can also be translated as builders will come. E.J. Young writes, by a slight change of the pointing, some would read thy builders instead of thy sons. This seems to fit in better with the parallel, thy destroyers and thy wasters. But at the same time, the Masoretic text, thy sons, fits in better with what follows, particularly in verse 22. And then he goes on to say, Zion, the mother, is commanded to behold her sons returning to her. She is first to lift up her eyes round about. She had been dejected, looking in all directions, because her sons are coming to her not merely from the east, but from the entire world. We can say that Zion is our mother as well. We are members of the heavenly Zion. Galatians 4:26 says, but the Jerusalem that is free, she is our mother. Her sons will come and multiply. Her persecutors will flee. Those who laid you waste will depart from you. There will not always be persecution of God's people. Christ came to cast out the devil and his forces. Matthew Henry writes, by Christ, the prince of this world, the great destroyer, is cast out, is dispossessed, has the power broken, and his attempts quite baffled. And John Gill wrote, thy destroyers, and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Tyrants and persecutors of the church shall cease and be no more, and false teachers that corrupt the minds of men, subvert their faith, and destroy their souls shall be driven out of the church and destroyed by Christ, the head of it. Here God promises to defeat our enemies, the enemies of the Zion of old and the enemies of the new Zion today, the church. The promise of 1 Corinthians 15:25 says of Christ, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And Psalm 110:1 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Christ is reigning now, and he be assured that he will defeat all our enemies by his mighty power. And then she will greatly expand and prosper from all around her sons will come. Verse 22 says, this is what the sovereign Lord says, see, I will beckon to the Gentiles, I will lift up my banner to the peoples, they will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders. All of these who come to Zion or to the church will help to beautify her. God will perfect and expand his church. He will perfect her in holiness and an abundance of people from all over the world. In Ephesians 5:25-27, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus is building his church and will continue to do so, and in the end will present her to himself as a radiant church, both in number and holiness. E.J. Young writes, the true beauty of the church is found in the work of grace in the hearts of believers. The Geneva Bible, in its note on verse 18, said, he showeth what are the ornaments of the church, to have many children which are assembled by the word of God and governed by his Spirit. And John Calvin writes, thou shalt be clothed as with an ornament. The prophet shows what is the true ornament of the church, namely, to have a great number of children who are brought to her by faith and guided by the Spirit of God. Hence it follows that she is richly provided with her ornaments when the people joined together by faith are gathered into her bosom to worship God in a proper manner. The Lord is building his church, and he will continue to do so. He will make her holy by the washing with the word. He will add to her number by the proclamation of his word far and wide. What we need today is the powerful preaching of the word, to bring great conviction to the hearts of people. That is the way God has built his church in the past. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." The watchword of the Reformation movement in England and Scotland in the 16th century was, "Pray for reformation by the power of the word preached." Pray today for revival to come to this nation and around the word by the world by the power of the word preached. May God bring great conviction to your heart today. May you see the Savior and want to know him and follow him always. Come to Christ now. Receive him into your life, into your heart as your Lord and your Savior. And I invite you to pray with me right now this simple prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, and I accept you right now as my Savior and Lord. Help me to follow you always. Oh, Father, we pray that you would send forth your word in great spirit, and your spirit with great conviction throughout the land. And we pray that multitudes will come to know you and come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the Internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Our web address is www.watchmenradio.org. That's WATCHMENradio.org. www.watchmenradio.org.